So we are studying the book of 1 Peter, and we are calling this series Authentic Christian. I think one thing that turns a lot of people outside of the church off is the fact that there are so many people who proclaim Christ and yet do not live an authentic Christian life. How many of you would agree by a show of hands? And so the call for all of us is to say every single day, Lord, transform me. I want to be the real deal. And so today we're going to be talking about authentic faithfulness. Now, in the late 1980s, I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University. And every morning during the week, me and about 11 guys would get up and we would meet at 6 a.m. and we would study the Bible, we would pray together, and our goal in that meeting was that God would bring revival to our campus. And my wife, Valerie, we were dating during that time, and God answered our prayers. A revival took over our college campus, and one day maybe I'll talk about it further. But these young men that I partnered with, they were warriors. As a matter of fact, I think of myself back then, I felt like I was the weak link compared to these guys. And as we experienced the fire seeds of real revival, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God would use every single one of us somehow, some way, to change the world. I looked at every one of those young men and I went, man, God is going to use them. But over the years, something happened that I would have never, ever imagined. Some gave in to secret sin. One took his own life. Some walked away from the faith. Some lost their marriages. And almost every single one of them lost their ministry. And here in my heart, that truth hits hard. Because I could have easily been in the category of losing my ministry. I'll tell you, I was not much stronger than any of them. I wasn't more spiritual. And I am no more immune than any of them. But I am standing here today behind this pulpit only because of the grace of God and the prayers of people who refused to let me go. And I want to tell you that I truly include every member here at First Baptist as a part of the prayer movement who prays for me. I know you pray for me, and I thank you for that. But that truth has seared something deep into my soul. I don't want to drift. I don't want to implode before I finish the race. I want to finish my life on planet Earth all the way to the end. And some, you are drifting right now. Some, you have been in the fire of suffering, of doubt. And for some, you're wondering if you're going to make it to the end with Christ. And today's message could change your life. As a matter of fact, I'll say this, it will change your life if you apply these words into the microscopic details of how you live. Because the most tragic thing that could ever happen to you is that you waste your life living for things that do not matter. Putting on a plastic coat of Christianity with no substance inside. So today I'm going to talk about authentic faithfulness. And here's the big idea. And man, let this big idea just ring in the cavern of your heart. Be faithful to Christ or waste your life. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to waste my life. Nobody who wastes their lives ever thinks that's going to happen until it does. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. And here's the first point of this text that I want you to understand. And it's a call to action. It says this, be faithful with urgency. Be faithful with urgency. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the Apostle Peter is handing us a battle plan to protect us from wasting our lives in this passage. And he begins with a rocket launch. The end of all things is near. And that statement should wake us up from our sleepy, comfortable lives. Whether Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow and restores all things and reboots the entire universe for his glory, which will happen, or whether you die tomorrow, the end of all things is near. And there is no time to drift. There is no time to waste. The clock is ticking. And instead of looking away and instead of plugging your ears, true, authentic Christians look at their mortality with sober-mindedness. And so the Apostle Peter explains to us how to live with a faithful urgency. One of the things I say over again, and I want you to hear this, especially if you're new to First Baptist or you're watching online, is Christianity looks at the brutal reality of life on planet Earth square in the face. It does not skip over the hardships of human existence. I don't know of any other religion or any other philosophy of the world that can look at the brutal reality of our mortality, of the brokenness, and yet still have legitimate hope. And so Peter says, if you're going to live with faithful urgency, you must be sober-minded. Now, what does that mean? A sober mind gives you the clarity to see life from God's vantage point. So when you are anchoring your thoughts and your emotions to the Word of God and the promises of God, you're going to be sober-minded. There's no issue in your life that's going to hijack your emotions and cause you to just do things out of foolishness. Because when your mind is steady, locked in to the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayers gain backbone. That's what Paul says. Be sober-minded so that you can what? Play? No, pray. See, when we're sober-minded about our mortality, the promises of God, prayer stops being just some routine thing that we try to do every once in a while, and it becomes your lifeline. Praying with a sober mind means aligning your heart and your mind with God's heart and His mind. It means drawing power from His strength instead of your own. And from that clear-minded prayer, Peter says, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Now, he's not saying be superficially polite. Now, I will say this. One thing I love about Georgia is there's this thing, and if you're not from Georgia, you may not understand this, but there's this thing called manners. Now, you know, I grew up in Oklahoma, and I live in Texas, and I know you all think that we're not from the South. I know, you're like, oh, those Yankees. Y'all probably think people who live up in Gainesville are Yankees. Oh, they're not. You know. Unless you're below the equator, you are a Yankee. But I grew up with manners. As a matter of fact, yes, I know, it hurt a lot. I cried a lot. My grandma and grandpa, man, they were all over me. If I, like, had my elbow out just to get a bite, they're like, elbow in. I'm like, you know. And just constant, getting on my case about etiquette and manners. Now, when we moved to Alaska with our little ones, they've never heard of that word, manners. They had no idea. They're just like, move. I'm like, okay. Eat, okay. The first time I did like a public ministry thing, we had brought in Luis Palau to do a big citywide crusade. We had Toby Mack and, you know, all these. And we're all together, and I'm eating with a guy in our church, and we have like a barbecue sandwich. And, you know, we're just sitting there talking, and all of a sudden he pulls out his pocket knife and cuts his sandwich in half. And then he's like poking his French fries with his knife and eating them. I'm like, I'm living in Mars, man. My grandma saw this, she would choke him out. No, Peter is talking about a love that goes deep. That's beyond the superficial, that's beyond the artificial etiquette. He's saying that genuine love means this: to forgive deeply, to give grace richly to those who have injured us. It says love covers over a multitude of sins, that we bear each other's grievances and we forgive. And that kind of love does not waste time rehashing petty resentments. Anybody ever go down the rabbit hole of petty resentments? Raise your hand, because you know you have. Now don't point, that's not polite. We don't have time to play those games. We don't have time for any of that. The clock is ticking. And then Peter then pushes that love that's put into practice is called hospitality. Hospitality is love in action. And First Baptist Church, you get this so well. I've talked with many people in our community. And, you know, there are people in our community that they think, well, you know, First Baptist Church downtown, bunch of, you know, frozen, chosen people, cold, you know. And I tell people, I just wish that I could show you, I could turn our church inside out so you could see the heart of our church. And I mean, I've got people, see, I've got deep ministry roots in Georgia, in Georgia Baptist particularly, for 30 years. And I've had friends who are pastors in Georgia going, Joel, is it true that you're the pastor at First Baptist Noonan? Is that true? I'm like, yeah. Now, this is where that Georgia politeness is. Oh, bless your heart. I'm like, why? What are you talking about? Well, I don't want to talk bad. Well, you're getting ready to, so let it out. I mean, that church is never going to change. Oh, you better hold on. I'm like, you know that I'm the pastor there, right? You think that things are going to stay the same if I'm the pastor there? Oh, no. No. Hey, I did not come here to maintain moderation. I did not come here to maintain the status quo or to maintain whatever your preferences are. We don't have time for that nonsense. We don't have time. But here's what you get. You love deeply by your actions. When there is someone sick, man, they are loved. Like we have these awesome septuagenarian ladies who are like spiritual Navy SEALs. And when somebody is hurting, they're like, boom. I love that. I love how you care for each other. I love that. It is real. And I think that's something that really is maybe in some ways one of the best selling points of our church family. And anybody who has that kind of heart for hospitality is going to be willing to go wherever God leads. So don't think of change. Think of following where God leads and let the results be in His hands. I'm glad that you guys are into that. See, that's where you go, amen. And just email me an amen. I'll be fine. Then verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Oh man, every time I preach this verse, it's just, oh, I feel the gravity. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter's saying this, when your mind is steady and sober, your prayers are strong, and when your prayers are strong, your love is deep, and when your love is deep, you welcome people with gospel hospitality. And when you are at the point where you're welcoming people with gospel hospitality, you're going to start using your spiritual gifts. And if you don't use your spiritual gifts, you will always feel a spiritual dissatisfaction. Over the years, pastors have had to deal with this phrase that literally drives us insane. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Now, I could understand, like, the pastor got up and said, you know, open up Time magazine and go to page 47. That, you know, when there's a person that's opening up the Bible and preaching the Word of God, worship music that is exalting Christ, when there is solid Christian community and you're stepping into all those things, why is it that you feel empty? Why is it that you don't think that you're being fed? I'll tell you why. It's not that you're not being fed, it's that you're not using the spiritual gifts that God has given you, because that is the ultimate result of following Jesus. You are not meant to be a consumer of Christian commodities. You're meant to be consumed by Christ. And when he consumes you, you're going to start using your spiritual gifts, and listen, you're going to feel alive. Where do I start? Wherever you are. Do I need to go through a class on how to use my spiritual gifts? I mean, you can, but what you do is just, when you meet people, what's the first thing that you want to do? When you see a need, what's the first thing? Your first instinct is to preach. You go, there's a need over there. Everybody get over there and do it, right? That's me. I got the gift of teaching and preaching, exhortation. But there's others who are like, we've already got it done. So Peter breaks spiritual gifts into two categories, speaking and serving. What's speaking? Teaching, preaching, encouragement, exhortation. What are serving gifts? Administration, hospitality, acts of service. And I want to tell you something. Peter ties all of this together with one blazing purpose, so that in everything God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Every fiber of our being exists to magnify Christ's worth. And then Peter's doxology says it best. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now in 2004, Steve Jobs stood before the entire graduate class of Stanford University. And everybody noticed that he was gaunt, frail, visibly marked by his battle with cancer. He knew he was dying. And with brutal honesty, he said this: every morning I ask myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And that's not a motivational quote. Those are the words of a man who is staring down the reality of his end. Peter is saying the same thing. The end of all things is near. Time is running out. Every breath is a countdown. We don't have time to waste on petty dramas, carrying grudges, endless distractions. So Peter is pleading with us, wake up. Be sober-minded. Pray. Love people deeply. Put it in action by the way you show love to people. Use your spiritual gifts. Stop wasting time. And settle this now. I will not waste my life. I will live with urgency, because when the clock stops, only what I gave to Christ will remain. So be faithful to Christ or waste your life. Be faithful with urgency. Be faithful, number two, in the fire. Be faithful in the fire. 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So the Apostle Peter says that we should expect hardship, we should expect to suffer in the Christian life. Don't consider it strange that you're going through a fiery ordeal. But in God's economy, suffering is the blessing of refinement. God uses suffering to refine our hearts. Then Peter uses the image of gold being refined by fire. Now, everybody in the first century immediately understood what Peter was talking about. See, gold was heated in intense fire until all of the impurities melted away, leaving only what was valuable. So a skilled metal worker, called a refiner or a goldsmith, watched the process of the refinement of gold very carefully. They were very careful to keep the gold in the fire just long enough to burn off the impurities, but never long enough to destroy it. Are you with me? Thank you. Peter takes that image of gold being refined by fire and applies it to our Christian life. See, God is the master refiner, and we are his treasure. See, trials don't define you, they refine you. And so the Lord holds us at times in the flames until his image begins to shine in and through us. He's taking out all the things that squelch your joy, your worship, your testimony. So trials are not punishment, they are preparation. Trials are not punishment, they're preparation. Some of you are going through health trials. Some of you are going through emotional trials. Some of you are going through financial trials. And you go, man, I guess God's paying me back for all the bad things I did in 1973. No. If you're his child, he loves you. He's doing something. It's actually an act of grace that he is purifying your motivations and your responses so that you can enjoy him more. Then Peter goes even deeper. He says, rejoice when you share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, it's interesting when he talks about when you participate in the sufferings of Christ. The Greek word there that Peter uses is a word that's used, and we understand this one, most of us. It's koinonia. How many of you guys have ever heard what koinonia is? Koinonia is the deep fellowship between one person and another. And Peter is saying that when you suffer in Christ, for Christ, that God forges a deeper, more intimate relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time when I'd look back in my pastoral ministry with all of the hurts and craziness, and I didn't see that in so many of those times, I was participating in the sufferings of Christ, but I didn't get it. Vietnam, October 31st, 1972. A five-man SEAL team slips behind enemy lines south of the DMZ. They're on a classified mission. And at dawn, they were ambushed, surrounded by hundreds of North Vietnamese troops, and gunfire explodes everywhere. They are completely outmanned, outgunned, out everything. Now, Lieutenant Thomas Norris was the point leader of this team, and immediately he was shot in the head. And the call goes out, Norris is dead. But Chief Petty Officer Mike Thornton does not accept this. And so Thornton charges into enemy fire, finds Norris, sees his body, sees that Norris is breathing, and he hauls him onto his shoulders, and Thornton runs 1 mile through the rough terrain of the jungles with gunfire whizzing past his ears, hauling Norris on his shoulder. And finally, he gets to the South China Sea. There's no boat, there's no backup, it's just open sea. So what does he do? Thornton dives in, and he drags Norris with him. And the current is brutal. the waves are crashing, the water is not tame, and that weight nearly breaks him, and he began to feel fearful, and he was praying, God, help me. And he was in the water with Lieutenant Norris for 2 hours. He's swimming, fighting to save his comrade. And then a Navy vessel saw them and rescued them. And Lieutenant Norris, his life is saved. Now, that's koinonia. That's koinonia. A relationship that is so deep when it's forged in the fires of adversity, in the spiritual battles that we walk with and we deal with. When we walk with Christ in his suffering, there's an unbreakable bond that develops in our heart for him. And there's nothing on earth sweeter than the true fellowship that we can have in Jesus. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And by the way, the name Christian was not a compliment in those days. And in the world, it's still not a compliment. But Peter assures us, if you are insulted for belonging to Jesus, you are blessed. Take it as a compliment. From now on, when you see people attack Christianity, just consider it a compliment, not an insult. Why? Because the glory of the Holy Spirit is resting on us. The world may mock you, but God has marked you. He's marked you, saying, you are mine. Now, not all suffering is noble. If you're suffering because of sin, then that's on you. But if you suffer for Christ, if you wear his name boldly, then you're tied to the Son of God, and the crucible of suffering and persecution and mockery helps you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, last fall, I visited Larry Hightower's blacksmith shop. How many of you guys know Larry? And we took a raw hunk of steel and began forging it into a cross. And at first, all I thought about was the hammer. I wanted that hammer. And, you know, it's interesting because, like, my two favorite words are force and fire. So I'm living the dream, man. What's your love language? Force and fire. Ooh, ooh, right? So Larry hands me that piece of metal, and it's like blazing hot. I'm like, fire. We have made fire. Right? And man, when he laid it down on that anvil, I was like, I got my hammer. And I'm like, kabam, kabam, kabam. I was having so much fun. But Larry, in his patient Marine Corps way, said, Joel, stop. It's not about power, it's about precision. See, Joel, the fire softens the metal, and the hammer shapes it. At the end of that day, I learned something powerful about the Christian life. This is how God shapes our hearts to be more like Jesus. God puts us in the fire not to break us, but to make us. And the blows of God's hammer on our lives are precise and they're purposeful. It's not punishment. So if you feel the fire, don't panic. Be faithful in the fire because you're in the hands of the master goldsmith. Be faithful to Christ or waste your life. Lastly, be faithful to the end. Point number three, be faithful to the end. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you want to see revival break out here at First Baptist Church, and I do, let me tell you, we're going to go through some trials together. Because God is going to let those trials come in to us as a church family to purify our motives, to shape us more into the image of Jesus, and strengthen our Christian character. And so when Peter says judgment begins in the house of God, he's not talking about condemnation, he's talking about sanctification. Authentic Christians belong to God. We are connected to God through the Spirit. And I want to tell you this, listen to me. There is no way that God would let an authentic Christian live life any way they want to and not intervene into their lives with his loving discipline. Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? So if you can live in secret sin for decades with no conviction of the Holy Spirit, with no intervention from the Holy Spirit, you should be concerned about the authenticity of your Christianity. If you've never had a passion for God's glory, you've never had a passion for his word, for his people, and God has not intervened in your life, you should be concerned whether you're a true child of God or not. But I'll tell you this, if you're authentically faithful to the Lord, he's going to bring trials into your life to bless you. And yes, that means sometimes we feel pain, but that pain is being used for good, to strengthen us, to refine us. And then Peter asks a crucial question from Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So if God disciplines his children, what do you think he's going to do to those who reject his son? Did you hear that? If God disciplines his children, what do you think he's going to do to people who reject his son? And so Peter answers this question with force. He says, the judge of all the earth will not be mocked. Sin is the highest form of cosmic treason against the goodness and grace of God. Those who reject Christ will experience the full, unfiltered wrath of his justice and his righteousness. Man, anybody tells you anything different is not being true to the scriptures. And I don't say this flippantly. There's a weight and a gravity in my heart over this. But I want to tell you something. When God pours out his wrath on all those who reject Christ and reject him, God is doing the right thing. How could God be holy and just and righteous and allow evil to go unpunished? Do you think that our law enforcement has a higher standard of justice than the Lord? Thank God for the cross of Jesus, where our sin has been atoned for and our guilt has been removed. So if you suffer according to God's will, Peter says, entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. Embrace the peace of knowing that God never makes mistakes. If God has the power to create the world, then he has the power to use our suffering for good. The world is fading, my friends. Time is short. This time next year, some of us in this room will not be on planet Earth. So this is no season for soft convictions or casual belief. You are not promised comfort. You are promised Christ. And Christ is enough. And when the fire gets hot, don't flinch. It's not punishment. It's purification. God is burning out fear. God is burning out pride. God is burning out every lie that holds you back from experiencing His abundant life in Jesus. Why? Why does God do this? Because He's shaping you into the image of His Son. Not so you could become His, but because you're His already. He's preparing you to stand before Him with nothing to hide, with nothing left undone. So be faithful in the trial. Be faithful in the pain. Be faithful in the waiting. Keep doing good when it feels useless. Keep proclaiming Christ regardless of the cost. Keep trusting God when you're walking in the dark. Your faithfulness will not be forgotten. Your faithfulness will never be wasted, and your faithfulness will be rewarded when you see Him face to face. Because the Lord will never let go of you. He will never abandon you. He will carry you all the way home. And one day you will stand before Jesus. The fire will be over. The work will be done. And I pray that you'll hear these words, which are really the only words that matter about your life, when the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So live for that day. Long for that day, because Jesus is worth it. Every wound, every sacrifice, and every tear you've ever cried. Let's pray together. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. If you feel like the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, just raise your hand. Here's what I want you to do. Block out everything for just a moment. Are you in alignment with the Lord? Are you carrying shame that has shackled you from stepping into your spiritual gifts? Have you drifted away in lukewarmness? Hey, God loves you. You're His child. He's just calling you back. Are you going through a trial that just seems prolonged and you're just so sick of it you want to give up? Don't give up. Be faithful to God because He's being faithful to you. He's not going to waste your heartache. No way. Maybe you're a young person and you know Jesus in word. You know the verses of the scripture, but do you know Him? Do not think that your life is not urgent. We have no time to play games with the Lord. Do you know Him? Does Christ reign in your heart? Wherever you are today, we're going to have some deacons to come forward. I'm going to ask our deacons just to come forward right now, quickly. We're just going to have a time of prayer. And if you want to talk with someone or pray, maybe you want to join our church family, love to have you. But just respond to the Lord. Father, take this time. Holy Spirit, touch hearts, draw people to yourself. Would you quietly stand as we begin to sing?